Let's pray. Lord, as always, please be with us. Open your word to us now. Speak to us. Make us like you. We love you. In your name, amen. Well, let's talk about good parents, obviously. That's what we're talking about, as the title says. And most parents are good parents. Not perfect, but good parents. And of course, good parents love their children. Sometimes those same kids will drive them crazy, but they love their children and they wouldn't trade their children for all the wealth in the world. Not only that, good parents work tirelessly on behalf of their kids, cooking for them, cleaning up, teaching them values, supporting them emotionally, going to every event they have, and so on and so forth. And of course, they expect the kids to carry their fair share of the load, not the brunt of the load. That's their job, the parents' job, but they expect their kids to carry their fair share. And they're proud of their kids when their kids do well in academic, sports, activities. We're proud. And we are especially proud when they make tough but good decisions. We don't sit back disinterested in their lives. We are very much engaged in their life, and we care very much about their everyday affairs. So that brings us to the question for today. If we who are human and frail and fallen love our children that much and in that way, why is it sometimes we think God doesn't feel the same way about us? The fact is, God loves his children. He is for us. He has our back. He's proud of us. He delights in our fellowship. When my girls come back, they tell me they're going to come home for a weekend, I get all excited. We don't want to make God too much like us, but I think God looks forward to the moments we spend together. And when we do, so to speak, visit him, he goes, "That was nice. I really enjoyed that." Or as the Living Translation paraphrases Zechariah 3:17, "Is that a joyous choir I hear?" What's this I hear? Is it a joyous choir? No, it's the Lord himself exalting over you in a happy song. Picture that. The Lord himself exalting over you in song. Is it hard for you to imagine that? It often is for me. Turn with me, if you will, to our text, Leviticus 23. We're finishing up our study of the seven festivals listed in that chapter. Today we're looking at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, as it's also called. It was perhaps the most joyous of the seven. And it reminded the Jews that God indeed was good and that he rejoiced over them in song. So this is what our text says. Now bear with me. We've got a fair amount of text to read through, and I want to read through it all. So first, Leviticus 23:33-36. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of the Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work.'" And down a little bit further in the chapter, 39-43, "On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches and palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. Now, by way of reminder, there were three major festivals which were called the Pilgrim Festivals. Three major festivals where the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. The first was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which was tied to Passover. The second was the Feast of Weeks, which was also called Pentecost. And then the one we're looking at today, the Feast of Booths. All three were week-long events, and all three were connected, not solely connected, but all three were connected to a harvest. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread was connected to the first harvest, to the barley harvest. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was connected to the second harvest, which was wheat. This one we're looking at today, the Feast of Booths, was connected to the final harvest, which was the fruit harvest. That's an oversimplification to some extent, but you get the idea. And all three naturally harken back not just to the harvest, but harken back to what God had done for them in their history, and then also look forward to what he had promised to do for them at the end of the age. So in some ways, God's goodness, as demonstrated in his past actions and what he had promised to do in the future, was represented by the harvest that they had just reaped. If you remember from last week, the Feast of Booths was the third festival in the seventh month and the final one on the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Trumpets occurred on the first day of the seventh month. The Day of Atonement occurred on the 10th day of the seventh month. And then, as our scripture says, verse 34, the Feast of Booths occurred on the 15th day of the seventh month and lasted for 7 days. Or 8 days if you counted the, verse 36, the Holy Convocation, which followed the seven-day event. And during the 7 days, the Jews were commanded to live in booths, which had been constructed, which they constructed from the branches of the various trees in the area. And this was to remind them that they had lived in booths or tents when they wandered in the wilderness the 40 years after the Exodus. And then, as they did in the other two pilgrim festivals, they also offered sacrifices to the Lord. Deuteronomy 16:16-17, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he would choose, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings the Lord your God that he has given to you. So we've gone through a lot of material here in a very short time. Let's slow down. Try to imagine what that was like. So imagine all the inhabitants of the land, from every town, every village, flocking to Jerusalem at the same time. If you had been one of them, maybe you traveled with the rest of your extended family, maybe you traveled with the village you lived in, but just like a little brook goes into a river and the river into a bigger river, it would have been the same thing. These crowds of people, smaller crowds, joining bigger crowds, joining bigger crowds, joining bigger crowds as they neared Jerusalem. And then by the time of the kings, after David wrote many of the Psalms, as they near Jerusalem, and you have to ascend, you have to go uphill to Jerusalem, as they ascended towards Jerusalem, they sang what was called the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120-134. So here are all these pilgrims walking towards Jerusalem, and then at some point, they start singing psalms. And maybe as you're going there, you're young maybe, and you're what doing what? Finding your cousins and romping around with them. Maybe as an older person, you're meeting an old acquaintance again and renewing that acquaintance. You just harvested your final crop. Life is good. And now it's time to party, so to speak. I imagine it was sort of like what it would be for us if Thanksgiving and Christmas were all rolled into one. Then when you get to Jerusalem, you build your booths. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that in the days of Jesus, people built these booths inside their house, on their roofs, and in the public places. So everywhere you look, inside the house, on top of the house, out on the street, there are booths. Booths and more booths. Everybody's camping out. And then you got down to the serious business of celebrating for a whole week. Hard to imagine, isn't it? But that is how it must have been. So what is the significance of the event? Let me suggest to you that when the Jews celebrated the Feast of Booths, they celebrated three things, all of which were tied back to God's goodness. So one, they celebrated the final harvest, the fruit harvest. They celebrated God's goodness to them as evidenced by their good crop. Verse 40, as we already read, God said, "You shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees," your fruit trees, "branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." So they were supposed to take the fruit of the splendid trees along with the branches from the various other trees, offer the fruit to the Lord, and wave those palm branches and other branches before the Lord in worship, to remind themselves that this is what the Lord has given us. And it's good to remember, isn't it? As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, it's good to remember that God gives us our daily bread. Think of how blessed you and I are to live here in this country. We live in a very fertile land. Many people have said that our Great Plains is the best land, best farmland in all of the world. The U.S. covers about 2% of the world's landmass. We have about 4% of the world's population, but we produce about 12% of the world's food supply. And we're so blessed that we're able to export 20% of what we produce and still have more than enough for all of us here in this country. In other countries, if it doesn't rain, if it rains too much, if the sun doesn't shine enough, if it shines too much, the crop fails and people starve. In some places, in some countries, starvation and malnourishment is the norm, not the exception. Do you say a prayer before you eat? We don't need to. There's nowhere in the scripture that says we have to do that. Let's not be legalistic. But it is a good practice, and it definitely is good to remember that God provides our daily bread. We do not go hungry simply because God is good to us. Of course, most Americans nowadays are more concerned about their paycheck than the crops. Most of us are not farmers. And some days we watch that paycheck shrink and shrink and shrink because the price of everything else is going up. When the price of oil goes up, the price of the food on the grocery shelves goes up, and the price of everything else that's hauled by a truck goes up. And we go, here we go again. But the worst that we have to experience is that sometimes we have to forego the more expensive food that we could afford before, or some consumer item that we could afford before and now can't. That's the worst we endure. We don't go hungry again. Once again, we don't go hungry. In fact, most of us worry more about the size of our waistline than we do our empty stomachs. We're so blessed that we worry about being overweight, not having enough to eat. Not too long ago, It was different even here in this country. I remember my mom telling stories about the Great Depression. She would say she had enough to eat. The way she described it, I would say, no, you didn't. We sometimes forget how good we have it. We are blessed. We are blessed. And it's good to remember that. And two, the festival also reminded Israel of its roots, which went down deep in God's goodness. The Lord said to them, verse 42, 43, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now remember, they dwelt those 40 years in the wilderness because they sinned. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, they built the golden calf. So even as God was entering into a covenant with them, they were turning away from him by building the calf. And so God sent them into the wilderness to wander for 40 years. But with that said, think of how the Lord was with them even then. He miraculously guided them. He led them by day by a pillar of cloud, by night a pillar of fire. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. So he very miraculously led them. He miraculously provided food for them, manna, water from the rock. One occasion, quail so much they got 6 quail. He protected them from their enemies, and so on and so on and so on. Later, when God blessed them and they entered into the promised land, and had their own houses, their own fields, their own crops, their own flocks, they tended to do what? To forget the Lord their God. It's easy to forget when we're comfortable. And so it's good to remember our roots. It's good to remember how desperately we needed God at certain points in our life. I think back to my roots, my spiritual roots. I sometimes hearken back to the old Sunday school days. Now I'm dating myself, but our teachers would teach with flannograms. Remember those days? Flannograms. And they would teach us the story of Noah, Moses, David, so on and so forth, all the saints. I'm a boy, so, you know, I'm half paying attention, half goofing off with the other boys in my class. But with that said, I remember how intrigued and inspired I was by those stories, even though I was only half listening. And I remember thinking, I want to be like those men. I want to trust God like they trusted him. Good days. Good days. A little bit older, I'm in church, listening to the pastor as he preaches. My young mind is trying hard to listen to what he says, but it strays. But could our pastor ever exalt Christ or what? And I remember listening to him and saying, wow, how magnificent is the Lord. Good days. When I was a freshman in high school, I decided that I was going to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, for the first time. There were so many things as I read through it that I didn't even realize were in the Bible. And then the things I recognized, the things I didn't recognize, there were so many times that as I'm reading through the Bible, parts of it would just jump out at me. Good days. Good days. I went to college, got involved in Campus Crusade, and they laid such a foundation in my life. How to walk by faith, caring about the lost, discipling others, being discipled. Good days. Good days. And then my junior year, I remember how shocked I was. At first, I thought God was really pulling my leg. I really did. But I remember when he called me to be a pastor. Good days. Then the years pass. We grow older, we mature, as we should. But as you know, sometimes as we grow older, we put aside our childishness like we should, but then without meaning to do so, we also put aside our childlikeness. We put aside our childishness, which we should, but we also put aside our childlikeness. And when we do that, do we gain more than we lose, or do we lose more than we gain? It's good to remember our roots, isn't it? Especially our spiritual roots. And to remember our first love. And how much we needed and wanted God. It's good to remember. And in a side note, in 1 Kings 8, 1 through 11, when Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple that they had just built for the Lord, they did this during the Feast of the Booths. When the people of Israel returned back to the land in Nehemiah 8, after they had returned back to the land from captivity, Ezra and his fellow priests read all of the words from the book of the law to the people during the Feast of Booths. So during many of the momentous events that happened in Israel's life, they often happened during the Feast of Booths. By the time Jesus walked the earth, the Feast of Booths had become a very, very elaborate affair. So water from the Pool of Siloam was drawn each evening, and then the next day it was poured on the bronze altar. And this was the water that had been used to anoint the kings of Israel, and the water also represented the Spirit being poured out in the last days. So as the water was being drawn out, the whole city gathered for the ceremony each day. The Levites played lyres, trumpets, cymbals, and harps and sang as the water was being drawn out. Before the water was being drawn out, there was these three 75-foot lamps, I don't know what else to call them, with oil on top. And young lads would climb up ladders and light those lamps, 75-foot lamps. Apparently, from things I read, it lit up the whole city. And the occasion was so wondrous that the Mishnah later stated, "He who has never seen the joy of the ceremony of water drawing has never in his life seen joy." Now, in light of all that, consider that Jesus in John 7 said to his people during the last day of the Feast of the Booths, he said, John 7:37-38, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I wonder if Jesus stood up and said this even as the priests were drawing out the water from the pool. And three, the feast also pointed to the end of the age when the Messiah would sit on the throne of David and rule all the nations in goodness and justice. And then all the Jews would be gathered from wherever they had been scattered, just as a crop is gathered in at the end of the year. And Jesus would rule from Jerusalem. One of the many places we see this is Amos 9:11. "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old." And then down a few verses later, 14 and 15, "I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." The world groans for a true king who will make us all behave. We have tried all kinds of different governments, from monarchies to democracies to socialistic states to fascist states and so on. And some governments, some forms of government perform better than others. Some are more appealing than others. But they've all had their major failings. Why? Because they're made up of fallen people. What will it be like when a perfect being sits on the throne and is the King of Kings and Lord of the whole earth? Someone's at one of the doorbells. And think especially of the Jews, who have often been hated and persecuted by nation after nation. Imagine what they will feel when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem, and they will never have to fear again. I find it interesting that after Jesus does return and reigns on earth for the 1,000 years, before he creates the new heaven and the new earth, the entire world will celebrate the Feast of Booths. Zechariah 14, 16 through 18, and everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem after the great battle at the end of the age, all who survive shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. This is after Jesus returns. And if any of the families of the earth, any of the nations, any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. The Lord will punish them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. So even in the millennial kingdom, or should I say especially in the millennial kingdom, people will celebrate the Feast of Booths and remember God's goodness, how he provides for them, and how he has saved the world from itself. I don't know about you, but sometimes I groan for that day. Indeed, the whole world does. Romans 8, 22, 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together, groaning in pains of childbirth until now. Why? Because they're waiting for things to be made right. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The whole world and we ourselves groan for the day when Christ will gather all of his children together and make everything right. So the Feast of Booths, when the Jews celebrated it, they celebrated God's goodness. They celebrated his goodness in his daily provision, the harvest. They celebrated his goodness in what God had done for them. And they celebrate his goodness as they look forward to his promises. As do we. As do we. So let's wrap this up. Children can sometimes drive their parents crazy. I know you don't believe me, but just take me at my word. James Randolph's 5-year-old granddaughter politely asked her mother at dinner if she had to eat her roll, her dinner roll. And her mother says, no, if you don't want to eat your roll, you don't have to. So that 5-year-old girl then took her roll, dug out the center of it, stuffed her green beans into it, and threw the roll away. No doubt her mom was a tad frustrated, but it was ingenious, wasn't it? But even as we grow older, our kids can still sometimes wear on our nerves, especially when they begin to reverse the roles and treat us like the children. F.G. Kernan said, one thing I've learned in growing old, no doubt you've noticed too, the kids to whom you gave advice don't give advice to you. Sometimes when you don't even ask for it, and sometimes way more than you ask for, and sometimes they even talk down to you. Like what, when did I become 3? Still, we love our kids, don't we? We love our kids, and our grandkids, and our parents, and our grandparents, our siblings, our friends. Don't you think then that God feels the same way about you and me? Rejoice in his goodness. What's that? What's that I hear? Is that a joyous choir I hear? No, it's the Lord himself. It's the Lord himself rejoicing over you in song. Let's pray. Lord, on a brisk day, we turn toward the sun and we bask in its warmth. Ah, it's good. Good stuff. We live in a brisk, sometimes cold world. And then we turn to you and bask in your goodness. So good. So good. Lord, you are so incredibly good to your children. You rejoice over us in song. We adore you. May you forever be praised. Amen.